wonderful sound of many hearts singing to God. We're thankful for your presence today. It's an exciting time here in Auburn. Not only do we have our students back, but an occasion like this with a game, we have so many, and many who've been here in years past at different times. I appreciate the prayer that was led. I wasn't here or had visited here at the very, very beginning, but back in the early 70s, I had many opportunities to visit down here. Matter of fact, I was dating a girl down here, and that was when I lived in Tuscaloosa. I'd always try to find out what new students came. You know, that was part of certainly what us students do, is trying to get to know others. And it was a wonderful time back then, but it's a smaller group, and we're a larger group now. Many, many more students, and I know many parents are praying for us, and many here are beginning their Christian walk on their own. And we are thankful this has been a place, and we want it to continue to be a place where we build each other up. I do want to make a brief statement to our members. A lot of new classes starting this week. Students, if you get a chance, make the Truth Seekers class. You can bring visitors to that. Josh Carter's a part of that. That's listed in the bulletin, the Times. That's a wonderful opportunity. Those ladies that are in the ladies' classes in the homes, the books are in. If you want to see a vet and get those books, you want to be a part of those, I hope you can be a part of that as well. This morning, I want to talk to you about a problem that I struggle with. Now, sometimes people ask, why do you preach on things you do? I typically preach on things I struggle with. This morning, I want to talk with you about fear, about casting out fear. It's very interesting as we talk about what a Christian is. A Christian is one whom the Lord is in control of his life. But the real battle is found in the heart. As we talk about the greatest commandment, and you know it so well, and Jesus gave such emphasis to it in his ministry. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. All your mind. We could look at your thoughts. I don't even have 2 Corinthians 12 there, where 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, talks about bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. But I have a struggle in those areas. Bringing every thought. There's great power in following Jesus, and Jesus wants all of us. But gaining the thoughts, brethren, it's a lifetime effort for us to truly begin to have the mind of Christ, for us to truly begin to think as Jesus did. Let me tell you a challenging verse. Jesus quoted it often as he dealt with the Pharisees and the attitudes they had toward other people. Listen to Micah 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" There is a peace of mind, a strength, a joy, a releasing of burdens when we simply say, "I want what is right. I want what is just. I want to empty myself. I want to be a person who has humbled himself, and I've got no grudges to hold or issues to carry with others. I simply want to have God's mercy in my life." You get out of yourself. In so many ways, our study this morning is part of this process. Now, you know, and I know, as we look in the mirror, we're not always that way. We're oftentimes selfish. Oftentimes we've got hurts if we want to pursue with somebody. Oftentimes we have fears. And we really haven't emptied ourselves before the Lord. You know, as we talk about mercy, it's hard to give mercy. It's hard to give mercy, let's say, in releasing vengeance toward those that's hurt us. It's hard to give mercy as we talk about forgiving other people. It's hard many times to get out of ourselves. We're afraid somebody's going to cheat us. Very unhappy when we go that path. You see, what happens when we learn to be like Jesus, ultimately, we become thick-skinned. Ultimately, we look at the world in a completely different way. We're not in the rat race. We're not fearful about what may happen and what this person may do. We have a peace that I could preach about, but I sometimes don't hold on to because of the struggle for the mind. I want to talk about fear today. I want to talk about fear of many things. I want to talk about winning the battle for the mind of truly being a child of God. Let's talk about fear as a weapon. I'll tell you, it's a powerful weapon. Now, it's interesting. We all are put together differently. Years ago, I studied personality types, and my personality type, the number one struggle that I would have is fear, and you know what? That's true. How do you deal with fear? So I can say, I'm preaching this to me as much as anything today. How do you deal with fear? How do you not allow fear to take you over and create an unreal world? Because when fear takes you over, you stop thinking and you're terrorized and you torture yourself. How do you overcome fear? Well, what are you fearing? Jesus came to this world to help us in this issue. Let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about who's in control of the world. Let's talk about what you should do in life. You don't know how to live until you know how to die. And you need to have assurance and confidence about what death brings and what follows death. Now, here's how Jesus delivered many that were willing to trust him. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who have the power of death, that is the devil. And now look at this, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those who live in fear are not happy. Those who live in fear live in bondage, and oftentimes it's simply a matter of what's going on between our two ears. It oftentimes is a self-imposed prison and a self-imposed torment. Now, in this case, how did Jesus free people from the fear of death? He came and lived this life. He came and died. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and he took the keys of death with him. And for us who learn to think as God thinks and see the evidence that God gives, we know this life is not all there is. Therefore, don't fear death. But there's still the battle of the mind to know God's character, to know God's promises, to know God's evidences, and to fill our hearts with it. You see, that's how you beat fear. That's how you beat fear. That's my lesson, really. If you were to stop here and take that home with you and take it, you know, we'd go home today. Now, you know I'm going to go a little longer than this. But it's really important as we battle the area of fear that we understand. The options here are bondage. The option here is just a terrible condition. As one lexicon gives the definition of fear in this particular verse, it says a state of severe distress, aroused by intense concern for impending pain, danger, evil, or possibly by the illusion of such circumstances. I like that last one. You know, we worry and we fear about things that generally never happen. 95% of the things that we just go into, our stomach goes in knots and we worry about this never happen. How many times did Jesus in his ministry come up to his disciples and he begins with this statement, fear not. It's a battle for the mind. Now, Satan uses this as a weapon. I would say to you this morning, if you don't have a confidence of where you stand with God, you're living in fear. God wants us to have assurance. Assurance of forgiveness. And I urge you this morning, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never, as a penitent believer, been baptized for the remission of sins, and have confidence in God's promises, do that this morning. Begin. And Christian, understand God's promises of repentance and asking God for forgiveness. God is just. God is faithful. You need to have a confidence in where you stand, because if you don't, guess what the option is? It's fear. And Satan takes fear and uses it powerfully. We can worry about what other people are going to do. We can worry about how much money we're going to make. We can worry about losing our job. We can worry about losing our life. We can worry about losing our reputation. We can worry about everything. And you know what? Some people even worry about football. You know, I laugh about that. But I can remember in my young college days, if my college team didn't win well or they lost the game, man. Oh, it's kind of silly, but we can just get all upset over things that are important to a lot of things that aren't important. Fear. You see, what we want to be is we want to be at the point where we are like Paul. He says, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That's where I want to be. I know who my God is. I know where I stand with him. Look at 1 John 4, the kind of the basis of the title of the lesson. Do you want to cast out fear? Know your God. Do you want to cast out fear? Know the promises of God. Do you want to cast out fear? Take away the fear and what all the language and oftentimes the lies that fear puts into your life and say, "God, let me see as you see." Love has been perfected among us in this, 1 John 4:17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. My love is still growing. And I'm sure yours is too. Let's not let Satan take fear and drive us into places we don't want to go. All right. As we think about that, you know, it's fascinating as I've looked over. I mean, I had a big old list. I had a lot of things we could talk about how Satan uses fear. But how many times have I seen people, the characteristic of fear is the mind shuts down. Have you ever dealt with a fearful person? Or you could really talk about other works of the flesh, an angry person. They're so afraid that something can happen. You can't even talk to them. They'll jump to this and they'll interrupt you in this. And they're, the world's coming to an end. Edmund Burke, you're familiar with the quote, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all of its powers of acting and reasoning as fear." And oh man, when you get, it's tough if you're talking with somebody, and particularly if it's a group of people who've been injected with fear, it kind of fills you with adrenaline. And you don't trust anybody. And that's not a place you want to be. The will of God can't be accomplished very well. Let me tell you some things that typically happens in the religious world. Let me tell you how. You know how Satan uses fear? He will intimidate you. If you have fear in your life, he will possibly use your relatives, the people closest to you, and he'll push you in directions. You are fearful, Nellie, you know. You're afraid of what others think. You're afraid of somebody pulling back in a relationship from you. Satan will use that. Couple of verses, tons of verses we could use. But here a man had been born blind from birth and Jesus healed him. And when the parents were asked this question, "Well, is this your son? What happened?" And then they were afraid of the Pharisees. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. We know nothing." I don't know anything. Don't talk to me about it. "We do not know." Or who opened his eyes? "We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." Am I right in representing this as a fearful response? I am. Look at the next verse. Here's what the Holy Spirit tells us. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. Now, can I just stop just for a moment? Really? Parents who had a child born blind from birth and seen this child through the years struggle and have to beg for a living, he now can see, and they sell him out and they sell out Jesus on the day their son is healed? Really? Yep. Fear's that powerful. He says, "For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" What do you fear? I will guarantee you in your life, Satan will use that to bully you in ways and push you in ways you don't want to go. We've got to win this battle, brother. We've got to win this battle. Another example of it, John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. One of the things we're going to have to do when we come to be with the Lord, we're going to have to understand that if we will just kind of take up our mind ahead of time that people beat on our heads and let them do it. If people take things away from them, let them do it. Verse 43, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Fear. Let me tell you some things that I've seen in the church. I remember years ago studying with a man. He's a smart man. And we were looking at a verse, and there's just an obvious conclusion you could draw from the verse, and he wouldn't draw it. Lynn Huggins and I were working with this man, and we gave him several opportunities to draw the conclusion. And we ended the study there, and I went home with Lynn, and I said, this man's got another issue in his life. He's been hurt somewhere. And sure enough, the next time we got to the study with the man, instead of going to this verse, we just asked about his background. And what had happened in his background, there were some brethren who had hurt him, and he was angry. But let me tell you another thing he had. He was fearful that if he agreed with them on this point, that he might have to receive them back. And oh, my. I remember a family years ago in southeast Alabama where I preached. We began to reach those from the African-American community. We began to baptize those. Wonderful family. And there was a family that was afraid of that. They were scared of that. And they ended up creating trouble in the church. They ended up leaving the congregation. You know why they did that? They were afraid. They were ignorant. Now let me tell you the good news. They came back. And they came back and they received their brethren of any race into their home. And they told me later, we were ignorant. We were fearful. Now they have pictures of those members they once fled from on their wall. I've eaten in their homes many times. But it is interesting how fear can cause all kinds of crazy things in the church. Let me give you another example. Several years ago, I was able to work with and through the father of this young man that we were able to convert two men who formerly were practicing homosexuals. And I remember when they were baptized and I was thinking that everybody's going to come there and congratulate them. But I had some members that said, if they come to an event, I'm not coming to it. If they want to shake my hand, I'm not going to shake their hand. What was going on? It was fear. They hated that sin so much. They really took the position that I guess a person couldn't repent of that. Now, I would just tell you that that brother had some really big struggles, too. I believe he probably was a hidden alcoholic. And so as we talk about battles, I mean, we all have battles. You know, I look in passages like Luke chapter 10, and here was a man who was a Jew that was fearful that a Samaritan would be his neighbor. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Come on, you didn't know who your neighbor was. He didn't want to know who his neighbor was. And I could show you the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son, where he was so angry that his son came back, and I don't know what his thinking was. Was he bitter toward his brother? What, is he fearful that his brother's going to get something more than he deserved? I don't know the thinking. But you can see the attitude in verse 30. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Here he was angry. He didn't want that son back. And here you see the father's purpose here. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Fear will put you at odds with the purpose of God. If you let it come into your life, it is a common tool that Satan can use to divide brethren. I can't tell you how many people we studied the plan of salvation and their grandmother was maybe in a different belief system, and so there's many people I've known in my life that would not take a stand on a question because they would fear that, quote, they would condemn their grandmother, which is ridiculous. It's not quite right thinking at all, but many people, the relationships become more important to them than what the Scriptures teach. I will tell you one more time, as we deal with the issue of fear, please, brethren, let's overcome it. Let us not let fear be the driving force of where we stand, because when that happens, we're going to find ourselves on the dividing line. And the people who create fear and the people whose relationships to push us in one way are going to be on one side, and God is going to be on the other. The Bible says, "Were I now persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I'd not be a bondservant of Christ." And so again, fear. Fear, you create your own reality. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Fear blinds those to hear the gospel. It blinds Christians from wanting to hear on some subjects and talk about certain subjects. Fear, it just shuts the mind down. Now, let me go show you another area of Scripture. And this is one years ago when I went through a study of the book of Genesis that it caused me to tremble as I looked at it. You know how God oftentimes will help you overcome fear? Are you ready for this? He will probably allow you to face your worst fears. And I'm thinking, oh no. What's your worst fears? What if something that happened tomorrow that would cause your heart to drop? And you would so much not want to be in that situation. You know, Abraham had a couple of occasions where he failed. He deceived others. That his wife was his sister. And there was a couple of kings that took his wife to be their wife. And fortunately, there was no sin committed. But Abraham, in both cases, was deceptive. He was fearful. He was cowardly. And look at the reasoning of fear. Genesis 12, 11. And it came to pass that he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to his wife Sarai, that his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore," now here's the reasoning of fear, "therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live." Oh, fear. Sounds so reasonable. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm going to be killed. You're the son of promise. God's promised you things. And Abraham was a good man, a strong man, but he let fear overtake him. And it's not the last time that happened. Look at Genesis 20. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "Why did you have in view that you've done this thing?" He did the very same thing that he did earlier. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll kill me on account of my wife." Have you ever reasoned by fear and just were in terror and you thought crazy thoughts? I've seen people leave a local church because they think everybody's talking about them. And rarely that's ever been the case. But, "Oh, somebody's talking about me." I've seen people run away from those that could help them, because they are afraid of what they might know and how they might treat me. And it's not like there's anything on the case of how the others would act. It's just because of our own fear. Fear, Satan will use it to drive you from what is good, to isolate you, to torment you, and above all, Satan wants to make you quit. Got to deal with it. Abraham had this struggle. I won't read Hebrews 11 except to tell you that later when Abraham was tested, he stood well. And I would suggest to you, by the time you get Abraham offering Isaac, he had overcome his battles with fear. And I think the earlier test helped him to do that. Because now, rather than worrying about what men do, verse 19 says he concluded that God was able to raise him up. You see, he got his thinking off of what men may do or not do, and he started thinking about what God has promised and what God would do. That's how you beat fear. Let me give you another one. Jacob. You remember how Jacob had participated in deception to get the birthright? You remember the division between Jacob and Esau? And now Jacob had to go face Esau. And I want to tell you, you know how God will use fear. Now you listen to this. You remember this when you're going through fear and you don't know what's going to happen and you're just dreading it. Why don't you be like Jacob here? Here you begin to see some carnality being burned out of Jacob. In verse 9 it says, "Then Jacob said, 'O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you.'" Now notice here, he's about to meet Esau. And so he's going, "God, I need your help. You've given me promises." Keep reading. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth that you have shown your servant. For I've crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And now, you know, was this good or bad for Jacob? It was good. And brethren, if you're in the throes of fear, if you don't know what's going to happen, if your heart is in dread, remember this prayer and you pray to God, God, I'm not worthy. He's getting emptied. He's getting humbled. And I'll tell you what, Jacob wasn't always like this. Fear can be used to burn out some stubbornness in us. And Jacob ended up having to face his greatest fears and then later face the loss of Joseph. And you know, I could talk about Peter, and I'm only going to do that in passing. But remember Peter? He wasn't prepared to face the temptations. And next day, he didn't know the Lord could die. And finally, he got into a situation where he feared a question from a servant girl, and he denied Jesus three times. Peter was driven by fear, and the conclusion in verse 75, it says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Fear oftentimes drives us into places, and we are so disappointed, and we are so hurt. But remember, Jesus built Peter back. We all face fears. I want to tell you something, brethren. This world's unpredictable. People are unpredictable. The weather is unpredictable. The things that may happen to us health-wise are unpredictable. The one certainty we have is God, and you hold on to Him. Don't let fear drive you from God and drive you from His ways. Peter later became a pillar in the church. Last section this morning. How can we let our fears build our faith? I know in my development as a Christian, I can remember after coming out of college, even before I got my degree, I decided not to complete my degree and to go into preaching. And I didn't know what I was doing in a lot of ways. I know one thing, I didn't know how much support to raise. And I can remember preaching in this little bitty community in southeast Alabama, and I was overweight and I was underpaid. I was going into debt every month. I was single and I didn't have any prospect of even dating anybody. I mean, it was a tough time for me. There are a lot of things as a young man that I had fears about. I felt like I was a loser. I felt like I wasn't going to go anywhere spiritually. I looked at the work sometimes. I'm thinking, am I accomplishing anything in my life? What I did at that time of great fear is I just started memorizing Scripture. I began memorizing passages like Hebrews 13. I couldn't see how things were going to work out for good, but what I started doing, I said, you know, I'm just going to do what the Lord tells me to do. I'm just going to take the next step, and I'm not going to worry about all these other things and how they're going to work out. Hebrews 13:5 is one of the verses I memorized. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, I look back at that time of a time of great growth in my life. We have fears. We have times where our life's upside down and we can't see how it's going to end up. You look to God. Pray to Him. Pour out your heart to Him. I know I quote Psalms 22 a lot, and I don't apologize for it. When Jesus was at the cross, and there were those cursing Him and spitting upon Him, and He was experiencing the pain of crucifixion, how did Jesus get His way through that time? He thought about God. Psalms 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Brethren, that's got to be us. If you recognize fear, if you recognize the panic, if you begin to think of yourself as being alone, if you begin to think of everybody being against you, you're likely in a very emotional time. And turn to God. Remember that He will deliver you. You don't know exactly how it's going to come about, but He'll take care of you. Now, here's a big one. This is a huge one for you. If you really want to overcome fear, take Satan on his bluff. Satan tells you if certain people turn against you, your life will be ruined. If you lose this job, your life will be ruined. If you have to take a stand for the Lord and you're cast out of the synagogue, your life will be ruined. You can't let that happen. Let me tell you how fear works, how you beat fear is you go and said, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but you know what? Whatever I lose, I can lose. Whatever the fear says that I can't face, I can face. Now, I prefer that God answer my prayer and it doesn't happen this way. But here's what you do in the beginning. Say, okay, I empty myself. I give it all up. I will in advance say, okay, if this happens, then it happens. And I will go forward from that with the Lord. This is a huge way to win against fear. You got to trust God. Paul gave up a high position in Judaism. He gave up all kinds of relationships. You're talking about being cast out of synagogue. They didn't just cast him out of synagogue. They tried to outwardly kill him. He lost reputation of those that he grew up with. And there were people that I'm sure within his family and friends that hated him the rest of his life. Philippians 3:7. But while things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet, yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. There have been times as an evangelist, and I'm not trying to put myself as some great victor over fear, because I tell you, that's a struggle I have. But there have been times I've been in difficult situations in congregations, entering into congregations with problems, and I made up my mind that I'm going to try to teach exactly what needs to be taught, and if I get fired, I get fired. I'm going to do right. I'm not talking about arrogance here. I'm not talking about stubbornness. But that's what you got to do in order to serve the Lord. Whatever Satan puts up here, I'm going to do this to you. You can say, okay. God's going to give me what I need, and I'm going to go forward. I will write it off now. Look how it's put in Hebrews 13. You're talking about reputation. Again, I'll tell you, reputation. It's acceptance of family. Notice here, Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. This is outside the camp, outside the realm of association, outside the realm of acceptance. Verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. When you go ahead and understand, you know, if I follow God, there's going to be reproach, there's going to be cost, and really that's just part of what it is to be a Christian. It relieves us from so many fears. We talked about vengeance, we talked about forgiveness. Where are your fears? Before we draw the lesson to a close, I just ask of you right now, you think about it. What are your fears? Many college students, you may think about, who am I going to marry? You may think surviving this semester, you know. I don't know, what are your fears? You know, sometimes people have hidden sin. And they're afraid of being found out. It's interesting in Proverbs 28:1, you talk about the righteous and the wicked. Notice the difference in the two. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want to talk about the wisdom of God, and then the lesson will be yours. You know, if we talk about overcoming fear, there are times in my life, I'll tell you, I look at situations and I'm telling you, I don't have wisdom. I don't have wisdom to tell you how it's going to come out. I don't have the wisdom to necessarily know how to use some talented approach to kind of fix things. But you know what I try to do? I try to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your wisdom revealed in dealing with a given situation? You see, if you follow God's wisdom, you'll get God's fruit. But you know what happens when somebody is taught by fear? Here's what happens. Fear will drive you oftentimes to give you the very thing you fear. I'll never forget back in, I guess it was 1982, I got my first IRS audit. I'll never forget that letter. I'll never forget going out to the mailbox and open it. I was struggling financially, and I had bought a book of how to do my taxes, and buddy, I saved a substantial amount of money, and then I got that audit. I'll never forget at the mailbox opening up that letter, and I felt like somebody had stabbed me in the heart. I can remember staggering back into the house, and I mean, I was stunned. The TV was on, and I was staring at the TV, and all I was thinking about was all the bad things that were going to happen. Jokingly, you've heard me use this illustration before, but I was kind of thinking, well, I'm going to go preach to the saints in prison. You know, it's over. I even thought about running. Now, what if I had run? What would I have gotten? Well, I've got a pretty big tax bill, and I might have gone to prison. But, you know, finally, I got my brain together, and I started thinking, did I do wrong intentionally? No. Now, did the author of this book know what he was talking about? I wasn't sure. And so I went into the audit, and I brought my book with me, and the author of the book knew what he was talking about. And I came through okay, but I want to tell you something. I don't want to live that again. That was an awful thing. You had to wait and prepare. But what I decided was rather run out of fear that I was going to try to calm my mind down and do what is right. And see, Jesus talks about this throughout his ministry. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now listen to this. Here's what God's telling us. Guys, listen to me. This is what God knows of us. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them, a sparrow, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you understand? God knows us. He knows what's happening to us. He knows our burdens. He knows what we need. Give him your fears. It's hard to do. I know. I know it's hard to do. He goes on, verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Now notice here, relationships immediately come into contact. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. You notice again the battle between relationships. I'm afraid to stand for the Lord. I'm afraid of what happens in relationships. God says, don't fear. I don't know what you're going to face. In local churches, you've heard me talk a lot about my concern for directions that are happening in churches. And oftentimes you'll find the kind of leadership you have in a church is going to determine a whole lot about the direction of church. And you must not have a leadership that acts out of fear. You know, there's a lot of people that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, in the business where somebody says the squeaky wheel gets the oil. There are some people that try to charge into the leadership, whatever it may be, certainly ideally elders. And people say, if this happens, so-and-so is going to leave. If this happens, you know, and they try to use intimidation and they try to do other things. I want to tell you something, brethren. That's not going to be true here. What we're going to do when we solve problems and deal with problems, we're going to do it the Lord's way. And whatever that brings, it brings. You see, Pilate's a great example of a leadership of fear. Why did Pilate do what he did? Pilate knew enough to know what is true. He's innocent. But what happened? He had Jesus crucified. Now, wait just a minute. You said he was innocent and therefore he should be released, but you didn't release him. Why? He was a coward. Could I say, men, in your home, you don't be a Pilate? It's fascinating as you look in churches, there are oftentimes issues you can't preach on. Look at the article in the bulletin today. It talked about pornography and dancing and immodest apparel and other things. We can name other things. We can talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage. What's the issue? What's the hot topic that you don't want to hear? I tell you what, if you deal with men of faith, we got to deal with those questions. I'm not going to let fear, we can't let fear, drive what we teach and the decisions that we make. How do you overcome your fear? I'll tell you what. Make sure your closest friends are those people of faith. I'm going to tell you something. You date a Christian, And date a Christian who's got a strong faith. You can get in much trouble dating those within churches, out of church, in terms of the kind of faith they have. You need to build people around you that puts God first. And they have a courageous faith, and they're not afraid to suffer for it. Let me tell you another thing. Let us help those that are weak and are struggling. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who had been rebuked publicly, and he evidently repented. He did repent. And then there was the need of helping that weak brother who had now repented. And it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. We have those in this congregation, and I don't know the specific ones, but an audience this big, there are those struggling. They're struggling with guilt. They're struggling with thinking they're the only ones that are suffering with this sin, and they're dealing with guilt, and they're thinking about quitting. If that's you, reach out to those others of faith. And let's reach out to them. We need to reaffirm our love to those that they not be swallowed up by their guilt. And we're talking about people who have genuinely repented here. We're not talking about supporting a person continuing in sin. Verse 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. One more time, and then we'll have a conclusion of the lesson. Let me show you how powerful fear is. Did you know the Apostle Peter, when he denied the Lord, that wasn't his last failure in dealing with fear? In Galatians chapter 2, this statement is made when good old Paul was there to help Peter. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Can I tell you something about fear in a church? Fear is more easily delivered and more quickly seized upon than faith. And Peter stumbled here, and he was afraid to be with the Gentiles. This was a racial issue. This was an issue where at this time the transition was still occurring regarding the baptism of Cornelius and the reception of Cornelius. And the Jews at this time didn't even think that the Christian Jews didn't think you could even go into a house of a Gentile to eat. And God is trying to help them see that. That's not right. Brethren, let's be very careful. Even sometimes when a good brother gives into his fear, that will be like one of Paul. And even look at the good men that got carried away with this. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. I'm telling you, I'm not getting up here saying, yeah, I'll preach on fear and we'll never have a problem with it. If Peter had to struggle with it, if Barnabas had to struggle with it, if we had to deal with situations where there was fear that was being spread, we'll have to deal with it too. Let's choose to walk by faith. You know, you ask, okay, well, how can I avoid that? I simply ask of you to don't get caught up in a stampede. You can tell the difference when somebody has confidence in God and they're calm and they're reasonable and they're gentle and they'll talk about principles, and you can talk about somebody that's fear, the sky's falling, it's going to be over. You know, you can tell the difference. But ultimately in my heart, you know, you need to have a circuit breaker to stop the panic buildup. How about this one? Here's one possible verse to consider. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, will the mountains shake with its swelling. I'm so glad my God gives me that kind of promise. I often in my life look out and say, I don't know what the future's going to hold. I don't know how people are going to react. I don't know what's going to happen down this path. I don't know what our government's going to do. I don't know what our economy's going to do. I don't know. Yes, that's right. We don't know. But we do know our God. book of Revelation. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And in the context, he pointed out, in a figurative language, you'll have tribulation 10 days. And the point here is that the suffering is not permanent, it's temporary. And then in a negative way, those that do not go to heaven, notice the first listing here, but the cowardly. And then it describes other things of those who don't go to heaven. I tell you what I want to do, what I want to be. I'm going to go back to this verse to extend the invitation. My brethren, make God your refuge. Our fear will disappoint us. I'll tell you, many times in a day, I can get stampeded if I'm tired. And I can just think the world is over. I think I can read people's minds. I think that, you know, I can think of all these terrible things that's going to happen. But I need to get my mind off that. And I need to think about my God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Will you respond to the invitation this morning? We extend that invitation to you this morning, urging you to find His promises and His forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?